Lord, I'm so grateful for what you've done in my life personally, Lord, as an individual. For what you've done in the life of my family. Lord, what you've done in the life of this church, this fellowship. We give all glory to you for the growth that you've brought, for the harvest that we're seeing. And Lord, I thank you this morning that your blessing upon us just goes on and on and on. It just continues. As we look into the future, we just see nothing but more blessing. Lord, it's so wonderful to know you, to serve you, to be a part of what you're doing. And to know one day that we will land in heaven with you for all of eternity. Bless this time now, Lord, in your word. Use it to make us more kingdom-minded, more heavenly-minded. In Jesus' name, amen. People are spending big bucks on weddings these days. In fact, I read a statistic this week that blew my mind. Listen up, parents, those of you who have daughters. Last year, the average cost of a wedding with 150 invited guests was $22,300. $22,300, start saving now. And that's yet one other reason why my daughter Lindsay won't start dating till she's at least 30, if I can have my way. People go all out on weddings. Weddings are big deals, and I think some people even go overboard. I also read this week of a leader in India, very wealthy man. I can't pronounce his name, but he's planning a wedding for his daughter-in-law that will take place in July. This wedding is being touted as the most expensive wedding in recorded history. It's going to be a week-long festivity. Thousands of guests are invited. The estimated price tag, $30 million. That's nuts. You know, I always counsel couples who are getting married that the goal of the wedding ceremony is to get married, not to impress your friends. And I found that at times like that, couples can get so involved in planning their wedding that they forget to plan the rest of their lives together. And you see it often. When we lived in Albuquerque, there was a very prominent couple in the community that got married. And they spared no expense for their ceremony. In fact, they hired the rock group Kiss to play at their reception. How romantic, huh? Wonder if those guys put on their cute little face paint or whatever for that event. But they spent all this money on the wedding, and 8 months later, they were divorced. How sad. So I tell couples to do the best you can with your wedding ceremony, but remember the goal. To get married. There have been many extravagant wedding celebrations in all of history, but the Bible teaches that the most extravagant wedding celebration will take place at the second coming of Jesus Christ. When Jesus returns to planet Earth, he will be united with his bride, the church. It will be the party of the ages. Jesus Christ himself will be the wedding planner. And you won't want to miss this event. So wedding not to be missed. This event is referred to in Scripture as the wedding feast of the Lamb or the marriage supper of the Lamb. And our text this morning talks about it. Look at chapter 19 of Revelation. Look at the first 10 verses. John, the apostle, writes, "After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again, they said, Alleluia! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen! Alleluia! Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you, his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, See that you do not do that. I'm your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It's clear from this passage that all of heaven is gearing up for the greatest party in all of history. They're all excited and getting ready for this wedding feast. The time has come, it says in verse 7, Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. I believe that the wedding feast of the Lamb, the marriage supper of the Lamb, is an actual event. It's an actual party. It's an actual celebration that will take place in the future. I don't think it's symbolic here. It will be a spectacular celebration. When will this event take place? What will the timing of this celebration take place? Well, let me answer that question. And in order to answer that question, it is helpful to understand how a Jewish wedding took place in those days. You know, according to Jewish culture in those days, weddings, marriages were arranged. Parents arranged marriages. Mom and dad would play matchmaker. And once the match was made, the couple, the bride and the groom, would enter into a formal time of betrothal. It's like our engagement period, only it was much more legal. And at that time, the couple was considered legally married, though they did not live together as husband and wife, they were still legally married. And they'd be in that period of time for quite some time. At that time, the groom would go away. And he would get all of his ducks in a row ready. He'd secure a house for his wife to be. He'd get all of his business affairs in order. Get everything ready. And then once he was ready, the groom would go to the house of the wife-to-be and pick her up at her home, receive her unto himself. And then they would travel back to his house in a procession, oftentimes at night. Handmaids would be there with torches in their hands. They'd all get back to the groom's house, and there the wedding would be formalized. The marriage would be formalized. And they would celebrate it with this spectacular wedding feast. Sometimes it would take a week long. Just this joyful occasion. I mean, the wedding feast in those days was the blowout of those days. It was the party. They'd celebrate a time of great joy and rejoicing. In fact, the rabbis in those days said that you could suspend some of the commandments in the law of Moses if it took away from the joy of that week. For example, if the law prescribed that there would be a fast during that week, they could suspend the fast and wait till after the wedding celebration, for it was this wonderful time of joy, that wedding feast. This is very enlightening to our relationship with Jesus and the idea of when this wedding feast will take place. Right now, the church is engaged to Jesus Christ. We are betrothed to Him. We're legally tied to Him. Jesus is away. In fact, He's in heaven. And interesting enough, the Bible says He's there preparing a place for us. Mansions. He's getting things ready for us. One day, and I believe that day is coming soon, Jesus, the groom, will come for His bride, the church. And at the rapture, He will come and literally sweep us off our feet. And we will go and be with Him in heaven in the procession home. And then I believe that as the church, we will be with Jesus in heaven during the 7-year tribulation period, which we've been studying throughout the book of Revelation. And then after that 7-year tribulation period, Jesus will return to planet Earth with His bride, with us. He will defeat Antichrist and the kingdom of this world. He will set up His own kingdom. And at that point, the wedding feast will take place. At that point, there will be a party. At that point, the church will be united with Jesus Christ in a very special and unique way. So I believe this wedding feast takes place at the return of Christ after this tribulation period. There's another way I want you to look at this, however, and I want you to think of it this way. I want you to think of it from an individual Christian standpoint. Think of this. My brother and sister in Christ, when you gave your life to Jesus, when you asked Him to come into your heart, all of your sins were forgiven because of His death on the cross for you. And He became your Savior at that moment. But I want you to think of your conversion day in another way this morning. Also consider your conversion day as your engagement day. The day that you and Jesus got engaged. The day that you said to Jesus, "I do." The day that He became your Savior. And the Bible teaches that when you ask Christ to come into your life, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside you. And He's your seal until Jesus comes again. You could see the giving of the Holy Spirit as the giving of a wedding ring. An engagement ring that you now wear. And right now you are betrothed to Jesus. And Jesus is in heaven making a place for you. And one day He'll come for you. Take it personally. And then one day you'll come back with Him individually and you'll be a part of this wonderful wedding celebration where you are joined into an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. It gives me goosebumps. It's beautiful. Engaged to Jesus Christ. Wanting to please our Lord at this time. Timing of this event will be at the second coming of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice also from this passage that there's great anticipation in heaven for this event. You look at it and all the hosts of heaven are gearing up for it. They're anticipating it. There's great excitement. Just like there is in weddings today. I mean, it's fun to talk to couples who are engaged to be married and how excited they are. And how they're anticipating that marriage day, that wedding day. I remember how Kim and I were so looking forward to the day when we officially became husband and wife. And there's great anticipation for that. Well, there's great anticipation in heaven for the wedding feast that's going to take place. Look at all the attendants, the wedding attendants in heaven getting ready. Look at verse 1 again. After these things, I heard the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, "Hallelujah." There's a great multitude in heaven, no doubt speaking of the martyrs, the saints that were martyred during the tribulation period. And there they are in heaven looking forward to this wedding feast. Look at verse 4. The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God. I believe the 24 elders are symbolic of the church. That's us in heaven looking forward to the wedding feast. There's anticipation. The four living creatures, they're excited about it. They're the highest ranking angelic beings. So you have the saints in heaven. You have the church in heaven. You have angels in heaven looking forward to the wedding feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the scripture also tells us, my friend, that Jesus Christ himself is looking forward to it. Our Lord is anticipating the wedding feast. He can't wait for it to take place. In fact, there's a beautiful thing that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 26 when he was celebrating the Last Supper with his disciples right before he faced the cross. When he gave them the cup to drink, he said, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Jesus has not drank from the cup of rejoicing, and he won't do it again until the wedding feast, until this big party. He's anticipating it. And guys, I believe this event is being anticipated in heaven because it really is the culmination of Scripture. At the marriage supper of the Lamb, God will finally have people where he wants them, with him, in a very wonderful, intimate relationship, like marriage. That's how God has always wanted to be with us. Do you understand? That's how he created us. That's what he wanted with us. But in Genesis chapter 3, we read that we blew it. And we fell into sin and we fell out of that relationship. And the rest of the scripture records God's plan to bring us back into a proper relationship with him, including the death of Jesus Christ on the cross to forgive us from our sins, to be our Savior. Oh, there's great anticipation in heaven. How about you? Are you looking forward to that wedding? Are you anticipating that marvelous day? We know from Scripture that there have also been great preparations made for this wedding feast in heaven. And again, with any wedding, there's a lot of planning that goes into it. In fact, I think one of the most stressful times in my life was when Kim and I were planning our wedding. I mean, we were excited to do it, but there were so many different details that you have to take care of. And we were sort of on a limited budget. I remember all the details going into planning our wedding. And at one point thinking, "Kim, let's elope. Let's just get married." Because there's lots of planning that goes into a wedding feast. And let me tell you, there's lots of planning and preparation that's going into the wedding feast of the Lamb. In fact, God has been preparing for it since he created us. Knowing that we fell into sin, sending the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Writing the Holy Scriptures so that we would know what God's plan of salvation is. All of this planning and preparation and everything that we've been studying in the book of Revelation is part of God's planning for the wedding. See, God must judge Satan and sin and wickedness and the sinful kingdom on this planet. And he will do so during the tribulation period. And that opens up the way for this wonderful wedding feast. In fact, look at one of the things they're praising God for as they're anticipating this event. Look at verse 2. "For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of her servants shed by her. Jesus Christ has to judge the harlot and the Antichrist in order for this wedding feast to go forward. And remember the harlot we studied in Revelation chapter 17, that one world religious system that deceives the world. It will be judged. That barrier will be removed. The harlot is also the great city Babylon in chapter 18, that commercial economic empire that deceives the world, and that will be judged as well. And all of that competition, if you will, all of those harlots, all of those things that would take you away from a true relationship with the living God are done away with. And then we have the wedding feast of the Lamb. All the preparations are made. God has put a lot of time into preparing this wedding feast. Will you make it? Are you prepared? Let's consider a little bit more closely the participants in this wedding. Who's the bridegroom in this wedding? Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus is the bridegroom. And I absolutely find it so beautiful the way Jesus is described in verse 7 in this connection. Look at it again, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. Look at verse 9. Right. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, I think this is very beautiful. In speaking of the wedding feast, Jesus is referred to as the Lamb. The Lamb. Jesus as the Lamb speaks of Jesus as the sacrifice. The Lamb was the animal of sacrifice on the Passover night. The Lamb was sacrificed and the blood was placed on the door so that the people could avoid judgment. Jesus as the Lamb was the sacrifice for the sins of the world. He was the Lamb slain. Jesus came to planet Earth and he allowed himself to be crucified on a cross. His blood was shed. His body torn, ripped open. He was scourged, beaten. He allowed himself to be sacrificed brutally as the Lamb of God who would take away our sins. And I think it's so beautiful that he's referenced to here as the Lamb. And here's why. My brother and sister in Christ, I think that's when we fell in love with Jesus. We fell in love with Jesus Christ as the Lamb. When we learned that Jesus loved us so much that he allowed himself to be crucified on a cross, in that sacrificial act, that's when we fell in love with Jesus. To think that he loves us so much. Think about it, Christian. When you got saved, we didn't fall in love with Jesus as the King of Kings, though he is. We didn't fall in love with Jesus as the judge of the earth, though he is and though he will be. We fell in love with Jesus as the Lamb, didn't we? To think that someone would love us so much that he would shed his blood on the cross for us. We fell in love with Jesus as the Lamb. And that's when we said, I do. I'll be engaged to him. I want to be married. Has anybody else loved you like Jesus? Could anybody else love you like Jesus? Brother and sister in Christ, we should be giddy with delight as we consider the marriage coming to our Lamb. You know, just like young schoolgirls looking forward to our wedding day. That's how we should be. And knowing that we're engaged to Christ, the one who shed his blood for us. Oh, let us not be anyone who would disappoint Jesus now. Let's not be unfaithful to him now. Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain. Who's the bride? The church, us. We're the ones that will participate in this wedding feast. You know, throughout the Bible, God's people are referred to as the wife. In the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was called the wife of Yahweh. The unfaithful wife of Yahweh, unfortunately. In the New Testament, the church is called the bride of Christ. We belong to Him. We're engaged to Him. And this passage tells us that when the wedding feast comes, we'll be ready. Look at verse 7 again. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. And His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Guys, when this wedding feast takes place, we as the church, as His bride, we'll be ready. We'll be dressed in the appropriate clothing. The wedding dress is a very important part of the wedding ceremony, isn't it? In fact, in the last 7 years as a pastor, I've done a number of wedding ceremonies. And I'll tell you, it doesn't matter how big the wedding ceremony is. When that bride, all dressed up in her wedding dress, begins to walk down the aisle, there's a hush in the crowd. And I always like to look at the groom. The groom's always, you know, just in utter delight. And the wedding dress takes such, you know, a precedence in the wedding ceremony. And people will even after the ceremony talk about, oh, did you see how pretty that bride was? That dress that she chose was so beautiful. At our wedding ceremony with Jesus Christ, we'll be dressed in beautiful garments, my friend. We'll be ready. We'll be in linen, it says. Clean and bright. And that is referring to the fact that we will be clothed in purity and righteousness and holiness. The bride, the church, as we stand before Christ at the wedding feast, we will be pure, holy, spotless, without blemish or wrinkle. And that, of course, because of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross. My friends, did you know that when you ask Christ to come into your life, you are saved, and there's two things that happen to you at the moment you ask Christ to come into your life. Number one, all your sins are forgiven. But number two, the Bible also teaches that the righteousness and holiness of God is placed upon you. So not only are your sins forgiven, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ is draped upon you like a wedding dress. And so you are seen as righteous and holy in the eyes of God. I do think the way it's worded here, though, speaks of a little bit of our responsibility. Again, it says, His wife has made herself ready. Verse 8, she made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Folks, when you become a Christian, life doesn't stop there. When you ask Christ to come into your life, yes, you are forgiven and the righteousness of Christ is placed on you. But the Bible also teaches that Christians have been created for good works in Christ Jesus. And there's to be a difference in our life, and we're to look and try our best in the power of the Holy Spirit to lead a life of holiness, to serve Christ. And I think that will come into play. The Bible does seem to teach that the church, when we are in heaven during the tribulation period, we will all stand before the Bema seat of Jesus Christ, the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, as Christians. At that judgment, we will not be judged for our sins because our sins have been forgiven. We're in heaven. But at that time, we as Christians will have our works judged. We're told that All of our works will be tested by fire. Everything that's been done with wrong motivations or carnal reasons will be burned up. But all of our works that are done with sincerity and good, awesome motivations, they'll remain. When the bride gets through that process, they will come through on the other side pure, holy, righteous, dressed in righteousness and good works. Oh, yes, we'll be ready. Will you be ready? Have you ever asked Christ to come into your life? Have you gotten engaged? Do you have the righteousness of Christ upon you? My brother and sister in Christ, let me ask you a question. Are you behaving like someone who's engaged to Christ? Are you taking seriously the fact that your works for Christ will be judged at one point? Are you serving Him? Certainly, Jesus is the bridegroom and the church is the bride are the key players in this wedding. Did you know that there's going to be some other guests at this wedding? It's implied. Look at verse 9. Then he said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." Literally, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. One of the most tedious elements in planning a wedding is getting the invitations out, right? You got to get all those invitations out and you get the list. Well, it seems that invitations are going out to others who will be a part of this wedding ceremony. And certainly the church will be there, the bride, Jesus will be there, the groom, but there'll be other people in attendance at that wedding feast. Those who are alive on planet Earth when Jesus Christ comes again and they're believers, they'll be at that wedding feast. I think the angels of heaven will be at that wedding feast. And the way I put pieces of the scripture together, I also believe that when Jesus Christ comes again at his second coming, it's at that point that the Old Testament saints are resurrected. And they'll be at that wedding feast. I also believe that it's at that time those who were martyred during the tribulation period will be resurrected. And they'll be at that wedding feast. So you have these different groups of people that belong to God at that wedding feast. The invitations have gone out. Have you RSVP'd? Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed are those who say yes to the invitation. You don't want to miss this wedding, guys. It will be a time of rejoicing. Again, in verse 7, it says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory." Guys, when I picture heaven, I see heaven as this time where you're always rejoicing and there's celebration in heaven. But the scripture also indicates that there will be spectacular times of joy and rejoicing and celebration in heaven. And that wedding feast of the Lamb will be one of those occasions. And I just picture it in my mind. I see, you know, what I can understand from this perspective in this life. But I see dancing. I see clapping. I see singing. I see shouting. Oh, what a time that will be. The rejoicing that we will know and live at that time. There will also be a great atmosphere of praise at that wedding celebration. You know, we will be praising God at that time. Amen, bride? Oh, yes, you can clap for that. At that time, during that wedding celebration, God's people will praise the Lord. And it will be a praise service. Oh, I just think so powerful. In fact, it's beautiful. We read the passage already, but just to mention, the word "Alleluia" shows up 4 times. Alleluia. That's the Greek word for the Hebrew word "Hallelujah." Hallelujah comes from two Hebrew words, hallelujah, Yahweh. Hallelujah meaning praise, Yahweh meaning the Lord. And those words were sort of combined, hallelujah Yahweh to hallelujah. It's a word that's recognized in every culture. Hallelujah means praise the Lord. And at that time, we will be singing, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And this is actually the only time that that word alleluia is used in the New Testament. These four times, yes, this is the alleluia chorus of the New Testament. At the wedding feast of the Lamb. People are caught up in praise. In fact, John gets so caught up, he bows down and worships the angel. Of course, the angel says, get up. You don't ever worship angels, by the way. He tells them, worship God, and we will worship God during the wedding feast of the Lamb. My brothers and sisters in Christ, that wedding feast is certain. It's coming. You don't want to miss that wedding. Will you be ready? I have a recurring nightmare as a pastor. I have many, but here's one. In my nightmare, I'm doing something around the house or I'm out taking care of something and I get a call on my cell phone, where are you? And it seems that I've missed a wedding ceremony that I was supposed to perform. And actually, I have a pastor friend who did that. I won't mention him by name to spare his embarrassment of him, but he forgot a wedding. He was actually in a theater watching a movie. What a bummer. You don't want to miss the wedding feast of the Lamb. There'll be so much joy there. We talk about special times in the Scripture where it says heaven erupts with joy. There's another time where we're specifically told in Scripture that heaven erupts with joy when a sinner repents. Jesus said of a person who repents, I say to you likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Says again in Luke 15, likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. You could be that sinner that repents this morning that causes heaven to erupt with joy. And then you can know that you will be a part of the wedding feast where there will be a full scale eruption of joy. I think there's another time that heaven erupts with joy. And that's when the prodigal son comes home. Remember the prodigal son who had everything from his father, took everything, went out, wasted it, ends up being in a pig's den, mud, eating pig's food. And finally the prodigal son wakes up and he says, I'd have it better in my father's house as a servant. I'll go back to my father. And he goes back to his father. And what does his father do? Through a party, a celebration, hugged him, brought him back and said, you're not my servant, you're my son. Welcome home. There'll be a celebration in heaven right now for a prodigal that would come home. Are you acting like an engaged one? Like that person who is betrothed to Jesus Christ. Why would you want to be unfaithful to Him? I have learned over the years that it's very important to close services with a time for decision. And I would like to do that this morning. I do want to give people an opportunity this morning to get engaged. to ask Jesus to be their personal Savior, to have all your sins forgiven, to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. I also want to give opportunity for any brother or sister in Christ who's strayed away to come back home. There was a young American couple who did not want an elaborate wedding or a big reception, so they were married during a regular Sunday morning service at the church where they met. "We're being married," said the bride, "not having a wedding, and we view the church as a family. Here, members of the congregation can share our joy." After the sermon, the couple stepped forward and in a 3-minute ceremony was married by the pastor. I want to give you an opportunity to say wedding vows to Jesus this morning. Or perhaps, if need be, to renew your wedding vows to Jesus Christ. You can do it right here in the presence of God and in the presence of the church, your brothers and sisters in Christ who love you and who will be filled with joy. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Father God, thank you for, again, all that you have planned for us. It's mind-boggling what you have in store. And I pray for anyone here this morning who's never received you as Lord and Savior. You've never admitted your need for Jesus. You've never made that first-time decision for Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that publicly. I would ask that if that's you, that you would stand to your feet right now. Nobody else is looking, but you just stand to your feet boldly. This morning, I want to be engaged to Jesus. Would there be anyone in this place who needs to have their sins forgiven? Weddings are done publicly. May this decision be public. Just a couple more minutes for you to decide. God bless you, brother. God bless you. Amen. You're getting engaged to Jesus, my friend. You're going to be a born-again believer. Praise God. Anybody else? Follow the example of this man. Come forward. You're going to come forward and stand with him. God bless you. I'm going to open it up just for a few more minutes, those that want to receive Christ. Do so publicly. Let's say our wedding vows. Sir, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And you just repeat after what I say out loud, okay? Wedding vows are a simple prayer to Jesus where you ask Him to be your Savior and to forgive you of all your sins. Will you repeat after me? Let's pray. Dear Jesus, be my Savior right now. Forgive me of all my sins. Make me born again. Thank you for the hope of heaven. Help me to follow you now, all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you, brother. God bless you. Juan, why don't you take the family over there? He's just going to share with you a few more words and give you some literature for you to look at. God bless you, brother. God bless you. The whole family can go with him. I would also like for anybody who needs to renew their wedding vows this morning, that during this last song, as we stand together, you would come forward. I'm going to have counselors up front, and you come forward, and you do so publicly. Renew your wedding vows to Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's stand. I'll finish with this song.